As I just mentioned, we are going through a series on the outward-facing life to help us understand what outward responses to our faith look like in both our time and our talents and our treasure, and also the way that we understand the world around us. And so this morning, we actually have a great privilege to have my father-in-law, Dr. James Romaine, with us again. If you don't know or if you can't remember, he is was a pioneering missionary in Turkey, in Istanbul, Turkey, for many years, and still works with Muslims throughout our city, especially in the area of Sunnyside, Queens, and also throughout Manhattan and Queens and the other boroughs. And he's an expert on mission and also helping us understand how the gospel intersects with a very pluralistic society, a society with many gods, with many beliefs. So we have the privilege to hear him and gain from his wisdom this morning. Let's give him a round of applause.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. I've preached here before on several occasions, so it's always great to come back to see people you know and people who love the Word of God. We live in a very pluralistic society. New York City is one of the most culturally diverse, multi-ethnic, multi-racial, religiously diverse cities in the world. It is also one of the most influential cities in the world. What happens here matters. What you do here matters. More than 65% of New York's population are now foreign-born or children of foreign-born parents. Even I have two children who are foreign-born. But I am sure you understand this much more than I do. One day I took a Turkish friend of mine who had just newly come to America out on the 7 train to Flushing. When we got to the end of the line and we came up out of the station, he looked all around and he said, "Are we still in America?" Recently, a friend of mine told me that his sister had come to visit him here in New York, and they went to a neighbor's birthday party. There were about 20 people crowded into a small apartment. After the party was over, she said, "That was crazy. There were people there from all over the world. It was like the United Nations. Look at this congregation. There are people here from all over the world. Just in this one church. Walk out the front door, turn left. You find a large Chinese market. Go around the corner on Justice Avenue. You find a Burmese community. Go out the front door, turn to your right, and walk up Broadway. You pass an Indonesian community, a Pakistani community, and then a Bangladeshi neighborhood. And you haven't even left Elmhurst yet. Queens is said to be the most culturally diverse county in the entire United States. Since the nations of the world are here, when we share the gospel, we are sharing the gospel with the whole world. This could be one of the keys to world evangelism in our generation. I have a friend, Ahmet. I see him almost every week. But he calls home every day. When I see Ahmet, he asks me a lot of questions. And I found out that these questions come from his father back home. So when I'm talking to Ahmet, I'm really talking to his father back in Turkey. What does all this mean? I think it screams opportunity. The church was born in a pluralistic society. There were lots of different faiths, different gods, different cultures. And even though it was a religiously pluralistic society, Christians made universal claims to absolute truth. And this got them into a lot of trouble because there was great opposition to this idea of absolute truths. It sounds eerily like our time today and our culture. Christians are often told they shouldn't make universal claims. We need to get with the times. Keep quiet. Don't say you have the one true religion. Accept all people. There are no absolute truths, we're told, which in itself is a universal and absolute truth. So what should we do? Well, let's look at the early church and see what they did. What can we learn from them? First, the problem. Christians are arrogant and exclusive. Second, the answer, grace. And third, some suggestions. First, people say Christians are arrogant. Peter said, "Salvation is found in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This was appalling and completely unacceptable to the masses because it seemed so arrogant and exclusive. Listen to what the great philosopher Bono had to say about this. I didn't say this. "The secular response to the Christian story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, and had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you to say that. Christ says, 'I'm the Messiah. I'm God incarnate.' And people say, 'No, no, please. Just be a prophet and don't mention the M word. Because, you know, we're going to have to crucify you.' But Christ says, 'Actually, I'm the Messiah.' At this point, everyone starts staring at their shoes. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or else he's a complete nutcase." You've probably seen a lot of the bumper stickers around New York that say peace or coexist, and they're all written in religious symbols. That's the philosophy of most New Yorkers. Coexist. Compromise. They say Christians need to adapt and agree that all religions are equal. All religions are valuable. If you just do that, then we can all live in peace. One day, two men came to Nezrettin Hoca, you know, my favorite Turkish folk hero. And they had a disagreement. And they wanted the Hoca to settle their problem. So the first man began telling the Hoca his story. And as soon as he finished, the Hoca said, "Yes, you're right." And the second man objected, wait, you haven't heard my story yet." And he told the Hoca his side of the story. And immediately the Hoca said, yes, you're right." And the Hoja's wife was listening to this. And she said to the Hoca, "They can't both be right." And he said, "Yes, you're right." In the book of Acts, the reaction to the Christians' claims was the same as it is now. In Acts chapter 4 that we just read, the religious leaders called the apostles aside, and they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Just keep quiet and don't teach in the name of Jesus. Believe whatever you want, but keep quiet. Just don't say anything. But there was no way for them just to believe in Jesus, as one great teacher among many others. Since the beginning of time, there has never been anyone who did the things that Jesus did and said the things that Jesus said. He said, "This is my blood, given for you as a remission for your sins." Buddha never said anything like that. Muhammad certainly never said anything like that. Confucius never said that. To say he is superior is not arrogant. It's the logical conclusion of who he is. Like Bono said, it's nonsense to say he's just the same as everybody else. Second, people not only say that Christians are arrogant, they say we are exclusive. The Roman world was officially a pluralistic society, accepting all beliefs and all religions. The Romans said you could worship anyone or anything you wanted. But you also must worship the emperor. You must say, "Caesar is Lord." But the Christians couldn't say, "Caesar is Lord." Because when you say Caesar is Lord, you are saying that Caesar is superior and better than all of the other gods. The Christians couldn't say that. They said Christ is Lord. This was the first creed of the Christian church. Christ is Lord. So their claims and their creeds got them into conflict with both the Jews and the Romans. Today, the powers that be in government and in education, in media and in society are all secular pluralists. Christians are told, believe what you want, but keep quiet. And when Christians say, Christ is Lord, it gets us into trouble. So what are we supposed to do? We have the greatest message in the world and an opportunity to share it in the greatest city in the world. So what are we supposed to do? What's the answer? Christianity is the most multiracial, multiethnic, multicultural movement in history. To say no one religion is right is just as arrogant as any other statement, and is also an absolute statement of truth. So everyone is making absolute claims to truth of one kind or another. The idea that there is no absolute truth and all truth is personal and culturally relevant doesn't work in the real world and makes you helpless in the face of injustice. Let me give you some examples. If all truth is culturally relevant and there are no moral absolutes, then it is perfectly right for Muslims in Nigeria or in Iraq to kidnap young girls and to rape them and to sell them into slavery. It's just their religion. It's their culture. How can you say that their culture and their values are unjust or wrong? An American woman cultural anthropologist went to Africa to work among tribal people. And there she saw that women were being very mistreated. And she wanted to do something about it. But she believed that all morals and all values were culturally relevant and personally specific. So she couldn't say anything. But her conscience kept troubling her. Her feelings told her this was wrong. And she wanted to do something, but she couldn't. And when she tried to tell them that the treatment of their women was wrong, they said, don't impose your Western cultural values on us. And she had no answer. Her beliefs didn't fit her feelings. They didn't fit the real world. Finally, she said, I will do something just because it feels right. The most important thing we need in a multicultural, pluralistic world are absolutes. We need the gospel. We need truths and values that don't oppress people, but turn people into servants. This is the gospel. What did Jesus say when he came into the world? He said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Who else ever said that? Peter said, Jesus is the stone that was rejected. God made him the cornerstone. He saved us by his rejection. Not by power, not by oppression, not by might, but by love and by dying for our sins on the cross. He saved us by grace through faith. The only way to believe, to become a Christian, is to give up all feelings of superiority and humble yourself. Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world, in all of history. Salvation is open to all, men, women, boys and girls, any person from any culture, from any background, from any ethnicity. But it comes only to those who are willing to admit they are sinners and repent. And since the only way you can become a Christian is to admit you are a sinner and trust in Christ's sacrifice for your sins, no one can boast. No one can feel superior. No one can be proud. Because the gospel is open to everyone. And everyone comes the same way. By grace through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. This is the gospel. This is the absolute truth we believe and we witness to. It is not arrogant. It is not exclusive. It is just the opposite of arrogance and exclusivity. It is humbling and open to all. Christ died for his enemies, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus did not come as a king or as a mighty warrior, but as a humble servant. And he turns us into servants. That is how we can live and minister grace and hope in a pluralistic and unjust world. By living as he lived, not to be served, but to serve. Let me give you a few suggestions very quickly. First, don't attack people. Ask questions. When people say Christians are so exclusive, all good peoples of all faiths can find God. Ask them, what about us bad people? Who's going to save us? If only good people can be saved, that is a very exclusive faith. And who decides who's naughty and nice? Santa Claus? Who decides what is good and what's evil? That's a much more exclusive belief than the gospel. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It doesn't matter who you are. Come to me. Repent. Believe. Welcome to my family. You are my beloved child. But don't be a hypocrite. Be sure that your life backs up your words. Live as salt and light in this generation. At home, in your neighborhood, at work, wherever you are, be the one who loves your neighbor as you love yourself. But do it all in the name of Jesus. When you talk to a person from another culture or another religion, ask them questions. I often ask my Muslim friends, how did you become a Muslim? And they usually answer, well, because I was born in such and such a place. My father was a Muslim. My family are all Muslims. So then I ask, so then if you were born in India, you would be Hindu. Or if you were born in Japan, you would be Shinto. So being a Muslim is just the result of where you were born. It's not by conviction. Listen to what they say. Ask questions. When someone from another culture celebrates a holiday, ask them, what does this holiday mean? Try to find some biblical analogy or some story from the Bible that relates to the meaning of that holiday. In about 2 weeks, the first week of October, Muslims all over the world will be celebrating their sacrifice holiday, their Eid. Each family is supposed to go out and sacrifice a sheep. This, they say, is done in remembrance for how Abraham sacrificed his son. And it's so easy to talk to them at that time of the year. Just ask them a question. Why do you have to sacrifice a lamb every year, over and over again? Why not once? Listen to what they have to say. You can talk about how Christians don't make sacrifice anymore because God sent the Lamb of God to die once for all as a sacrifice for sin. So now God doesn't want animal sacrifices anymore. That the repetitive sacrifice year after year after year just goes to show that the sacrifice is unworthy and not enough. It's all right there in Hebrews chapter 10. But you tell it as a question. You tell it as a story. Second, don't start by challenging them on some theological issue. That just leads to an argument or a debate, and no one goes away happy. Again, ask them questions. Ask them questions about their daily life. How has God answered your prayers recently? What is God doing in your life these days? Ask them questions about their relationship to God. Do you think God cares about you? Do you think God loves you? Or is God far away? Get them talking about their relationship with God, who they are. You can get the other issues later. And if they just say, I don't know, then you ask them, Can I tell you what God's been doing in my life recently? It's really exciting. Finally, God's greatest answer to a multi-ethnic, pluralistic world is that there is one Lord. One Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. One mysterious gospel. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And one baptism. One church. One great, worldwide, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multiracial, universal family of God. Open to every single person. Everyone. Now let us go and proclaim the gospel with boldness and humility. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great gospel of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross, and that every man and woman, boy and girl, can come to Jesus by grace through faith, not by our own good works, not because of who we were or where we are from, but because of who you are, because you love us so much and died for our sins. Lord God, we pray that this gospel may go to the ends of the earth, and may it start right here at this church and in this community and in this city. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.